In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. So one of the nicest things to do, because the Bible is full of promises, one of the nicest things to do is to observe who is the promise made to. When was the promise made, and what kind of people was the promise made to? Because then when we come to claim a promise from God, it gives us more boldness to claim that promise. So this promise was made in the last book of the Old Testament. So long story short, the children of Israel, God had fulfilled all his promises to them. And he brought them into the promised land. So Adam, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they went into Egypt. After Joseph, by 400 years, Moses brought them out into the wilderness. Under Joshua, they entered the promised land. They'd waited for that for hundreds of years. They lived in the promised land for a few hundred years, continuously rebelled against God, were taken into captivity. 70 years later, God brought them back. So God was faithful to them. God is about to make a promise to people who have been continuously unfaithful. Moses said to them, "From the day that I knew you, you were a rebellious people." And God said to them in the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, "From the day that I knew you, you've been rebellious, stiff-necked, obstinate, sinful." This is the people that are about to be made the promise. So if I feel like this is how I've been to God over the span of my tiny life, or a few months, or a few years, or the last few weeks, or the last few days, and I've been a bit obstinate to the voice of God, I can take comfort that these people have had a run of hundreds and hundreds of years and have exhausted God. And God at one stage told them in the Old Testament, in the language of human beings, "You know, I'm not the one who's wearied you. You've wearied me. You've exhausted me. I rose up early in the morning, so to speak, and I spoke to you time and time again, and you rebelled against me. I raised you up like children, and you ignored me, and you turned your back and not your face." Okay, I know I'm starting a bit grim, okay? But this is the people that God is making this promise to. And that gives us confidence when we approach this promise. Wouldn't you think that if you were kicked out of the promised land because of your sins, if you were no longer worthy to live in God's promised land, so you were taken into captivity, then God brought you back after 70 years, wouldn't you think these people would be grateful? Wouldn't I be grateful? Shouldn't I be grateful after I have a difficulty in my life and God makes the difficulty no longer a difficulty, or he gives me grace in a particular area in my life that I didn't have grace in before? Shouldn't I be grateful? Shouldn't I change my ways? Shouldn't I lead a different life? God has shown me mercy. He's heard my prayers. We don't always do that. What did these people do? They got kicked out of the promised land for idolatry. They got kicked out for idolatry. So they don't commit idolatry again, but they sneak up to sin, right? And they get as close as they can to sin, and they marry pagan wives, which is how it all started. It's how it all started in Solomon's reign. Don't marry foreign women. Moses told them that. They'll take your heart and you'll worship their gods. Solomon, the wisest of all men, fell into that sin. But that's what they did. They rubbed very close to sin. So if God snatched me away from sin, I should stay away. No, let's get as close as possible. As close as possible. Let's see where the line really is before God gets upset, before God takes a stand. Let's see how far we go to provoke him to anger. That's what they're doing now that they're back at home. Okay, forget their conduct. Don't worry about their conduct. Are they worshipping God? Yeah, they are. Nehemiah and Ezra came. Ezra built the altar. Nehemiah built the wall around Jerusalem. Now they have a temple. And they started to pray to God. And they offered God sacrifices. Excellent. They are praying to God. What kind of sacrifices are they offering him? They steal other people's property and they come to God and they say, here's a sacrifice, God, from my hands. They find the blind sheep, or the sheep that's got a bit of a lame, like it's lame in its feet, it can't walk properly, any defective animal, and they offer that one to God, but the good one they leave. So they're giving God right, but they're giving him rubbish. Rubbish. Utter contempt and disrespect to God. We'll worship you, but we'll give you all the leftovers. Sometimes I might do that. Leftovers of my time, leftovers of my energy, leftovers of my resources, leftovers of my thinking, leftovers of my emotions. Maybe I do that sometimes. These people did it at this time. Their temple was destroyed because they didn't worship God properly. And now they're offering God lip service and they're giving him all the leftovers. Okay? Still dark and depressing? Stay with me. Okay? What else? They ignored God's right over one-tenth of their possessions. Okay? So God told Moses, a tenth of your possessions, a tenth of what you produce in the ground. They ignored that, and they ignored some of the other offerings as well. All these things these people did at this time. Another thing they did earlier on is that when they came to the promised land, the first thing should have been to build God's temple. They needed two prophets of God, Haggai and Zechariah, to tell them, after Ezra and Nehemiah, why have you stopped? Why have you stopped? Get up again. They were a little bit scared of some authorities that were intimidating them. Get up again and pay attention to God's house. Do you know what they were doing in the meantime? Building their own houses. Self-centered people. Ungrateful people. God brings them back to his own land, to their land, and the first thing they do is they build for themselves beautiful houses and just leave the house of God a desolate ruin. Selfish, self-centered, obstinate, disrespectful people who have not been mindful of their God, nor have they paid him back with any sort of gratitude or due regard. And this is the last book of the Old Testament. I'll give you an indication of how God wanted them to remember their actions, to inspire them to repentance. The very last verse in this book, the very last verse is, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So these people were right back where they started, as if they were never carried into captivity, as if they had never experienced the love of God. Forgetful, unmindful, blind to all that God has done for them. All right, try to put a smile on your faces. It'll make you feel good. Just by putting the smile, then we start talking about the promise, okay? To these people, God makes a beautiful promise. Before we talk about the promise, why does God make promises to us? You tell me. You've heard some promises. All your life you've been reading and listening to promises. Why does God make promises? There are many reasons. You're not going to be wrong if you say a reason. There's not one answer. How about with these people? Why do you think he made a promise to these people?
Not that they should need it, but to sort of entice them. I don't know.
To entice them. Yeah?
Encouragement.
Yep.
Reassurance.
Who likes taking shortcuts? You know when you've got something to do and there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 20 steps. Who'd much rather do it in one step? You know those transformers that transform in one step instead of 100 steps? Okay? Sometimes, okay, God would like to give us shortcuts. So, for example, For some people, and we call that ways, in the liturgy we say he was incarnate and he became man and he taught us the ways of salvation, ways. St. John Chrysostom talks about it in a very nice way. He says, some people get to God, so to speak, they get to God through prayer. That's their thing. That's their thing. So that commandment, pray without ceasing, that's their thing. Ask and you will find, that's their thing. Not that we all don't pray, but that's their thing. Some people get to God by the path of obedience, like Isaac, Abraham's son. Some people get to God by faith. They have faith in God, they're excellent in faith. Other people get to God by asceticism, so fasting and metanias. Not that we all don't do that stuff, but that's their thing. Other people, like St. Paul, get to God by service. That's his thing. That's his way to get to God. That's the way that he receives the mercy of God. God was looking for any way to save these people. That's what God cares. That's why he wishes to give them this promise. How would he like to save them? He gives them something that they want. Something that they want. These people were upset. Try to relate to these people, okay? If you can. They were upset. God understood why they were upset. This is why they were upset. They were the children of Abraham and the children of David. As the children of David, they should have had a king over them from amongst themselves, from among their own. As the children of David, they should be enjoying a prosperous kingdom according to all the prophets, because that's what the prophets promised them. When you come back from captivity, David, or the son of David, will come, the Messiah, and you will enjoy a wonderful kingdom. They interpret it as an earthly kingdom. So they were looking for glory, they were looking for a kingdom, they were looking for material prosperity, they were looking for joy. They just wanted to be happy. They wanted to be happy. They were looking for joy. They were looking for God's kingdom. But they didn't find it. They came back to the promised land. There was a bit of enthusiasm under Ezra and Nehemiah. They built the temple. Then nothing happened. No Messiah came. No kingdom came. And you know what's worse? Whatever they planted didn't grow like they expected. So not only did the kingdom not come, but all their hard work was for nothing. They'd work, they'd sow, and when harvest time came, there's nothing. It's hardly anything. What kind of promised land is this? Where's the fruitfulness that we expected when we came back? And then the devil started to get into their ears. Wasn't it much better back in Babylon? Wasn't it much better back in Babylon? Why'd you come? Because when Ezra and Nehemiah came, not everybody came from Babylon. Why'd you come back from Babylon? And Babylon always resembles sin, the kingdom of sin. Why'd you repent for? Why'd you repent? Why? So you repented, you stayed away from sin. I don't see any visions of angels. I don't see you like praying every prayer and God answering every prayer. What did you expect? And these people lost heart. And they lost faith. And they disrespected God because they no longer believed this was any promised land. And in their hearts, they returned to Babylon. In their hearts, they wished that they were back there. Or even just back and doing whatever we want to do. Very dangerous. These people are borderline. Very, very dangerous place to be. Why? Because they just didn't feel any joy. They lacked a taste of God. So God said to them, I'll give you a shortcut. Yes, he asked them to leave their pagan wives, and they listened. He asked them, when you come to offer a sacrifice to me, don't give me the lame and the blind, give me the best. But he gave them this shortcut, and he said to them, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now in this. So, do you want to see what kind of God I am? Do you want to see that I value your return from Babylon? I'll make a deal with you. I'll make a deal. He didn't make it at any other time. I'll make a deal. Remember when he told Moses about the tithes, this was not attached. This promise was not attached. The attachment only came on in the days of Malachi. You had to give your tithes. All from the days of, and before, even from Abraham. Abraham somehow learnt, or God told him, or he felt in his heart he had to tithe to God. But when Moses received the commandment from God, there was no attachment. The children of Israel are to give their tithes. But here, prove me, test me. You want to see what I can do for you in your life? You want to see what it means to be in the promised land? I'll make a deal with you. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. You want abundance? Do I want abundance in my life? Think of the types of abundance that I want. Think of the types of abundance. Do I want abundance of love? Do I want abundance of peace? Do I want abundance of blessing in whatever I put my hand to? Do I want abundance of guidance and clarity to my life's decisions? Test me. Do I want abundance of feeling God's care and having my eyes open to see God's hand? Test me. Test me. And all you have to do is take 1/10 of the piece of pie that I give you and give it back to me. Give it to the poor. Any act of mercy is guaranteed mercy from God. One of the nicest promises that's like this promise is, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain. Say it out loud. Mercy. Does it say, blessed are the merciful and those who pray lots and lots, for they shall obtain mercy? Blessed are the merciful and those who don't do this sin and that sin, for they shall obtain mercy? Unconditional promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What? So you could have been rebellious, ungrateful, etc., etc. Show mercy. And God gives you mercy. Just like that. Just like that. Just like that. This is what this promise is. It's the same as, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. 1/10. In the New Testament, it's open. Give to whoever asks you. But 1/10 is the promise as it stands from God. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. So apparently they had locusts that were devouring all their produce. So I will get rid of all that. Whatever is not allowing you to feel like life tastes sweet, whatever's in your way, I'll get rid of. This is the promise and to whom it was made. So very quickly, let's have a look at 7 very, very amazing benefits to fulfilling this promise. What does it mean for God to open the windows of heaven or to rebuke the devourer? If you want to write down the verses, like just the number of the chapter and the verse, okay, up to you if you want. But just so that you can look it up for yourself, I'm not making stuff up, okay? When we read the verse, this is in the Bible, okay? Number one, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself. How hard is it to do that? How hard is it to stop thinking about myself and think about others all the time? How hard is it to stop thinking about myself and think about God and pleasing God all the time? Okay, this is the excellence. This is the life that we aspire to. God says all that happens by little givings. Little givings. So every time I offer God a tithe or I offer Him any act of giving, any act, whatever it is, from prayer to Bible reading to anything from my time, my resources, my energy, then I am fulfilling that commandment to deny myself. That's the first thing. That's from Matthew 16:24. The second one, treasure in heaven. So we all know. Luke 12:23. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens. Those two, I'm not going to spend much time on. Okay, myself, I know I lack faith a lot of the time. And I don't think that every time I give, there's a treasure in heaven that's waiting. Okay? But there is. That's what we believe. The third one. This is one of my favorite ones. One of my favorite. Psalm 41, verse 1. Blessed is he who considers the poor. When you give your tithes, you're considering the poor. When you give to God, when you serve, you're considering the poor. Poor emotionally, poor relationally, poor spiritually, poor physically. What is it? Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. What, so he won't deliver other people in time of trouble? The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. There is a special deliverance that's reserved for those who consider the poor. There is a special deliverance. It's a really nice way to obtain God's favor quickly. And St. John Chrysostom says you can stand in front of God and you can say to him, I'm not worthy because I'm not really pure. I'm not really diligent. I'm not really enthusiastic for you and for your service. I'm not really this, I'm not really that, I'm lazy, all these things. But you can say one thing to God. You can say, you promised, blessed is he who considers the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I need you now. And Lord, I trust that you fulfill this promise to me. You will open the windows of heaven because you said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And that's all I'm going to plead before God. That's all I'm going to plead. Another one of my favorites. Psalm 112, verse 9. He has dispersed abroad, so he's given out what he has. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So the way that the fathers explain this verse is the person did what first of all? He gave to the poor. He dispersed abroad. And then straight away, his righteousness endures forever. It means exactly what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees who were giving their tithes but without mercy. And that's the only bad way that you can do it. They were giving their tithes like a calculator. 10% of each herb, so they weigh it out as best as they can. That's 10% for God. But there's no mercy. There's no consideration for the poor. There's no seeking to obtain God's favor. There's no compassion for other people. It's just a literal keeping of the law. God said to them, the Lord Jesus said to them, give alms in Luke 11:41. Give alms and all things shall become clean to you. Give to the poor. Give alms of such things as you have, and indeed all things are clean to you. Give to the poor and God will give you purity. Give to the poor and God will, by his power, give you grace over sins. He will give you right way of thinking, right way of feeling. Give to the poor, and it's not the person who gives to the poor once. Blessed is he who considers the poor. That's the kind of person they become. They regularly give. God will do the rest. You know how sometimes it's really difficult to struggle against a particular sin. So I find it hard to control my tongue. I find it hard not to get angry. I find it hard not to do something wrong. The easy way around it, the shortcut, is to forget about that. Forget about it. Okay? You still stay away from everything bad. You still try to, you know, remind yourself not to get angry or whatever it is. But don't lose sleep over that. With the spiritual struggle, with the prayer, give. However you want to give, give. And then God will look after the purity and give us what we can never attain by ourselves. And you know when in Mark chapter 10, verse 29, Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there's no one who left houses or brothers or sisters without receiving a hundredfold here. You know, some people might say, if you give, there's only a reward for you in heaven. Yeah? Jesus doesn't say that. He says a hundredfold here in this age and in the world to come, eternal life. The only difference is when you get the hundredfold from God here, God will return it to you. Any act of giving, God becomes our debtor. Okay, that's out of his humility. So he's trying to say, like, I owe you. When you give service, you give time, you give of your resources, of your money, whatever it is, God, out of his humility, because he doesn't want us to be far away from him, and because he knows that we crave to taste him, he says, I owe you. I owe you, and I'll repay you here. And when you come to heaven, you'll find the reward there, here in this life. And even for the monks, when it says a hundredfold here in this life, because they left their family. God gives them the love. Because when it says brothers or sisters, God doesn't really give you like brothers, biological brothers or sisters, because you left biological brothers or sisters. But He gives you the love of people. So if you want to be loved by people, give to the poor. If you want to be blessed in what you put your hands to, show mercy. If you want to repent, show mercy. It's like it's the solution to all these problems that these people had, the shortcut. The last two, very quickly. Jesus says, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, you did it to me. To me. And sometimes in our life, we don't feel God's presence. We don't see Him close by. We look at the situation around us and we say, what am I to make of this situation? I don't understand what your will is in this. I can't see you. It's like I'm by myself. One of the ways that God chooses to open our eyes to see Him close by us and behind the situations in our life and leading our life is by giving to the poor. God opens our eyes to see, and He guides us and He shows us where He is and how He's dealing with our life. This is a gift to those who give to the poor. And the last one, in Luke chapter 3 verse 11, St. John the Baptist says to those people who are trying to repent, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none, and he who has food, let him do likewise. Isn't it amazing? St. John the Baptist, when he was asked by people who were waiting up to be baptized, how do we repent? The first thing he said to them is, show mercy. Show mercy and God will do the rest. Show mercy and God will do the rest. So this promise here, it is unconditional to us in terms of our sinfulness. So no one in the room can say, oh, but that promise isn't for me. You're not worse than these people. You're not worse than them. Okay? You can claim this promise. This promise is for you. It's yours. The only tiny, tiny, tiny requirement is that every time you give, just remember that the person in front of you needs it. It's not that hard. Take out a dollar, if that's your tithes, okay? And you put it in. Don't just put it in. Just remember, someone who needs it will receive it. If you're going to serve in church, just remember the people that you're actually serving, they need it. And the service could be anything. Could be helping someone out studying. Could be anything that person needs. As long as I have that attitude, I'll never fall into the trap of the scribes and the Pharisees that God rebuked because they tithed without mercy. And He said, you did it and you forgot justice, mercy and the love of God. And I'll end by I just want you to hear the kinds of questions in Malachi that these people were saying to God, just to remind us that we are not our own. We are not on our own when we have these thoughts running through our head. They said things like this to God. Remember, after they came back and they expected the kingdom of the Messiah to come straight away, they didn't. They said to God things like this. In what way have you loved us? Do you love me? Do you love me? In what way have you loved us? How do you love me? Prove it to me. Show me how you love me. In what way have we wearied him? In what way? So they were saying to God, you know what, I look at myself and there's a million things that I see wrong about me. I'm sick of looking at myself. I don't want to look at myself anymore. Go to confession, same confession every single time. I'm tired. So you know what? I don't want to look at myself anymore. This is what they said to God. In what way shall we return? And that's when God responded with this. How do I repent, God? To these people, God said, show mercy. Maybe that's what God is saying to me today. If you want to repent, show mercy. And the last thing, and this is especially, you know, sometimes we serve in church and then we get upset when things don't go our way. One of the last things they said is, they said, what profit is it that we've kept his ordinances? Like, we followed your commandments, that's what they thought in their head. Okay, sometimes we can think that in our head, but really they weren't showing mercy. So may God give us all to show mercy, and may God give us that this promise becomes ours, and we remember it, especially when we feel faint-hearted. Glory be to God forever.
Do they have to voice out rebellious questions if any of all about type?